In the summer, I like to talk about baptism and conversion. I guess I should say it the other way, conversion and baptism, since conversion should precede baptism. And just to get us ready for the baptism service that we have in the summertime. So ours, as you noticed in the bulletin, this summer is the last Sunday of August. I also like to share about baptism and conversion because I want to encourage those of you who are believers in Christ and who have not been baptized to consider baptism, to talk to me about it. So I'm going to push for that in here in a minute, so get ready. If you noticed in the bulletin maybe that I entitled the message, Why Baptism? But like often happens when I chose this text because it deals with baptism, but as I'm reading the Bible, hearing from the Lord, I realize that the main emphasis in this text is not baptism. And so we retitled it. So the title of the message today is Our Mission. It has something to do with baptism, but I want to, you know, give you the main thrust of what God is saying here. So the message is about our mission, and we'll get to talk about baptism too. So if you could grab a Bible and turn to Matthew 28, that's where we'll be today, the Great Commission. So let me pray before we look at God's Word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts today as we look at your Word. I pray that we could hear from you. Thank you that these are your words, and help us to receive them like they're from you, to believe what you've said, to obey what you've said. I pray that you would build up your church now through your Word and through your Spirit. I pray that my words and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you the mission statements of a few different companies and see if you can guess which companies these mission statements represent. You ready? Here's the first one. We are in the home improvement business, and our goal is to provide the highest level of service, the broadest selection of products, and the most competitive prices. Home Depot, yeah. You guys are quick. All right, here's another one. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Google. I'm afraid part of the information they're making accessible is my email. I'm a little worried about that. But, okay, you got it. Here's another one. To make and serve the freshest, most delicious coffee and donuts quickly and courteously in modern, well-merchandised stores. Duncan, all right. Here's another one. Last one. To inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Starbucks. Now, isn't it amazing that Dunkin' Donuts' mission is to make and serve delicious coffee and donuts, and Starbucks' mission is to inspire and nurture the human spirit? So, like I was just thinking, if you want the best of both worlds, drive through Dunkin' and get your coffee, and then go into Starbucks and inspire your soul, nurture your soul. Okay, so a company's mission statement gives the people in that company a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, a focus. It tells the people in the company, this is what our business is. And then when you make your goals, and you have kind of a target as what you're going after, it focuses you, so you're not like doing everything else in the world. You're moving towards what your mission is, what your purpose is. It's a mission statement because it gives the company a sense of mission. Did you know that our church has a mission statement. And it's not just the mission statement for our church, it's for all churches everywhere, for the church throughout history and throughout the world. It's a mission statement that we've received from Jesus. Sometimes we can kind of lose our sense of purpose. Sometimes we can wonder, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And you sort of like, you get so busy doing everything and you wonder, is the things that I'm doing really what's important? Or maybe you sort of like don't know, what am I supposed to be doing? Okay, this mission statement from Jesus gives us as a church, as God's people, purpose and direction and focus. Sometimes we look around the world and we can become so overwhelmed by all the needs that are out there, right? There's so many things that we could be doing, so many good causes, so many hurting people, so many different ways to help those hurting people. Our mission statement that Jesus gave us lets us know what our business is, our main business, our core purpose. And so what we're going to do today is look at this mission statement from Jesus, and I want to answer three questions. The first one is, why does Jesus have the right to give us our mission? Okay, that's our first question that I want to answer. Why does Jesus have the right to give us a mission for our lives and for our church? The second question I want to answer is, what is the mission that Jesus commanded us to carry out? And finally, what are we going to do about it? So those three questions. Let me read the text and then we'll jump in. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is God's word. So number one, why does Jesus have the right to give us our mission? You remember Jesus had 12 friends, 12 disciples who followed him around, traveled with him, helped him do the things that he did during his ministry on earth, healed people, declared the good news of God to people, helped people. They were with him in all the things he did, cast out demons with him. And then, you're quite familiar with the terrible story. One of these friends betrayed Jesus, turned him into the authorities. The authorities arrested him, put him on trial, convicted him of crimes against God and against the government, and executed him on a Roman cross. And the 11 friends that were left were absolutely devastated. They thought, Jesus is the one who is going to make us happy, who is going to give us hope, who's going to free us from oppression, who's going to give us joy in living in the kingdom of God, and now he's dead. So Jesus died on a Friday. On Sunday evening, the 11 friends who were left were huddled together in a locked room, and Jesus showed up alive. And that was wild, earth-shattering, you know. They were amazed. And then, and they were all there, except for one, this guy named Thomas, who was home, like, watching TV and getting mentally prepared to do his laundry. And then the next Sunday, they were all together, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus comes through the locked door again and shows up. And then another time when they went fishing, Jesus shows up on the beach and makes them breakfast, grilled fish, pretty delicious in the morning after you've been fishing all night. And there are other times that Jesus just keeps showing up and then disappearing, and this goes on for a few weeks, like 6 weeks. And the text that I just read to you might be the same occasion that we read about in Acts chapter 1, the last time that Jesus appears to his friends, his disciples, before he ascends to heaven and stays there temporarily. It might be that same occasion. The text doesn't say. But you can imagine they've gone to a mountain in Galilee where Jesus told them to go, and Jesus appears alive and in the flesh. And the disciples worship him. It seems like the right thing to do. Because when somebody comes back from the dead, it's not just an ordinary person. And hadn't Jesus said that he was the Son of God? Right? It seems like the right thing to do to worship Jesus. So they fall on their faces before him. But the text says that some doubted, which means that they hesitated. The Greek word means that they hesitated. They were unsure of what they should do. And I can kind of imagine what's going through their heads. Well, is this really real? Might be something. It also might be, isn't there just one God? And is it okay to worship a guy? Is that all right? You know, we're Jewish believers who believe in one God. Does this really make sense? And what is he going to do to us? And they're unsure. Is this wild to see someone back from the dead? And then Jesus comes, I mean, kind of like us, right? They worshiped, some doubted, very understandable. And then Jesus comes close to them, and I can imagine, text doesn't say this, but I can imagine him putting his hands on their shoulders, going to each one, I'm really here, I'm really here. And then he says to them this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says he's received all authority. Authority. Authority is the right to use your power. The right to use power. Like, for example, a general who commands the troops into battle. He has authority, right, to give orders, and they better obey. Or like the company treasurer. She has the power to sign the checks, right? Not everybody in the company has the authority to sign checks, but the treasurer does. Or like a judge who has authority to declare a sentence over a criminal, a convicted criminal, he has the authority to convict a criminal, guilty, or to set him free, not guilty. He has power to make that call, to make that judgment, authority. Or like a president who has the authority to launch a nuclear missile. I don't have that authority. The president has the authority to launch a missile with a nuclear warhead on it. Authority, right? And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. So who is able to give somebody all authority over everything in the universe, in heaven and on earth? Only God, the one who made everything. So Jesus is saying, God has given me all authority. You know, more authority than any organization, more authority than any army. He has more power than any weapon, you know, more authority than any nation or coalition of nations. He's the highest power in the universe, he's saying. God has given me all power, all authority, all right to exercise my power. Of course, not everybody recognizes his power yet, but one day we read that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen one day. He has all authority. It's not everybody recognizes it yet, but one day they will. He says, all authority has been given to me. In our culture, I think we are not so fond of authority. We are a little suspicious of authority. And I think part of that is we value our independence and our autonomy. You know, I can decide how I want to make my own decisions. I don't like any government person telling me what to do and how to spend my money, right? I can make my own decisions. I can spend my own money. Thank you very much. We value our independence, right? And we're a little suspicious of authority. And I think part of that also, besides the value of independence, is we've seen people who have power abuse their power, haven't we? A lot of people who have power use it selfishly, corruptly. They use their power to hurt other people. It's happened so often. And so when we hear about authority, we're like, I'm not sure if I like that. But Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me. Are you okay with Jesus having authority? Is that all right with you? If you are a little suspicious of somebody having authority, let me give you some good news today about Jesus. Jesus has all the power in the universe, but Jesus is also good. Jesus uses his power to serve. You know, the rulers of this world lord it over the people beneath them. But Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? Jesus comes to serve. He uses his power to build other people up. He dies for them. So before we go on, let me ask you, do you recognize Jesus' authority over you? Are you willing to submit to his authority? A lot of people like a lot of things that Jesus said, and they like a lot of things in the Bible, but when they read something they don't like, or they hear Jesus' words that don't agree with what they think already, they toss that part out. They'll take what affirms what they already think, but throw away the rest of it. Are we willing to accept Jesus' authority over us in everything that he said, the things that affirm us and the things that contradict us? Are we willing to let Jesus tell us what to do, to start doing something or stop doing something or change our minds about something? Do we believe that he has authority over us? Do you recognize Jesus' authority? He says he has authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has authority as the risen Son of God, as the risen Lord of the universe. So that's why he has the right to tell us what to do, to give us our mission. And now let's talk about number two, what is the mission that Jesus gave us? And the mission is, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. To make disciples. That's the mission he gave us. You notice back in verse 16, the people that he's talking to are disciples. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. So he's talking to his disciples, and then he tells them, go and make disciples. A disciple is a student, like a pupil. And we typically think of a student as somebody who sits in a classroom or sits in front of a computer and takes lecture notes. And it's true that a disciple is somebody who takes in information and learns things. Jesus teaches people a lot of things. He taught people about who he is. He teaches us about ourselves. He teaches us about the kingdom of God, how we can be part of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of information. But to be a disciple is more than just receiving information. You may have had a favorite teacher in school, but you probably didn't go with her to her house on the weekends and like help feed her cat and do her shopping and, you know, cook stuff. And you didn't help her grade the papers. And just some of you who are teachers are like, thank goodness my students don't come with me on the weekend. But a disciple is not just somebody who receives information, but it's somebody who learns the way of life of the teacher through that teacher's example, through living with them and seeing how they live, how they make decisions, how they respond to stressful situations, how they live, what the purpose of their life is. It's less like sitting in a classroom and more like an apprenticeship. A disciple is a learner, but a learner who learns from the example and learns through relationship. And so what Jesus says is, go and make disciples. And he's telling his disciples, go and make disciples. Disciples make disciples, but they don't make disciples for themselves. They point people to Jesus. They make disciples for Jesus. You don't have like James's disciples, Bartholomew's disciples, Matthew's disciples. Matthew is making disciples for Jesus. Bartholomew is making disciples for Jesus. Like Paul writes in another place in the Bible, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The point, I'm going to show you how to be a follower of Jesus, but the main thing is not to be a follower of me, it's to be a follower of Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's our mission, to make disciples. Disciples make disciples. How do we go about that? If you're going to analyze the grammar, I'm sorry. If you're going to analyze the grammar, you didn't know you came to English class today. But in the Greek, the main verb of this sentence, so by the way, that's, you know, English class is totally boring, but if it helps you to understand God's word better, wonderful, you know. And like if I've heard about people, adults who don't know how to read, and like the main driver of them embracing literacy and trying to do the hard work of learn to read as adults is because they want to read the Bible. and isn't it a blessing to be able to read? Anyway, I'm sort of getting off track. Okay, the grammar of this sentence is, the main verb is make disciples. That's the main verb. And then that verb is modified by three participles: going, baptizing, teaching. I know in the English it's translated go and, but in the Greek it's going, make disciples, how? Baptizing, teaching. Okay, so the first way that we make disciples is by going. And what Jesus says is to go make disciples of all the nations. That must have come as a surprise to Jesus' friends who first heard that. It shouldn't have if they had been paying attention to the Bible all along. But we humans tend to think of ourselves, our own group, as the best group. And so it probably was a surprise for them to hear, go out, and this good news, this God's kingdom, isn't just for your group. It's for the nations. It's for everybody. Go out. Go make disciples. And so if they're going to get the good news, if they're going to spread God's kingdom to the nations, to everybody in the world, some of them are going to have to like travel to get up and get moving. Going, make disciples. And we too, if we're going to make disciples, we have to go. And some of us, for some of us, that means like leaving Canterbury and going to people who have not heard about Jesus and telling them. Some of that, for some of us, it means leaving our country and going to people who haven't heard and telling. But even for those of us who are called to stay here and make disciples in Canterbury, we need to go towards the people who are here. We need to take initiative towards them. You know, I've made a back of a napkin estimate that in Canterbury of 5,000 people, 4,500 of them are not in church right now. You know? And some of them have heard about Jesus. Some of them haven't. Some of them have misconceptions about who Jesus is. And if they're going to hear the good news about Jesus, somebody's got to go tell them. Somebody's got to take some initiative and go towards them. Going, make disciples. Leaving our comfort zones, leaving our living rooms, and going towards people. Now, you can also make disciples in your house. If you have children, or if you have grandchildren, or nieces or nephews, you can make disciples of these children. Isn't that beautiful? But it's going to take some initiative to do that, some moving towards them to do that. If I know that mothers have to wait a lot with their children, right? Isn't there a lot of like taking them to appointments and then waiting in the waiting room? You know, while the oldest one is getting her teeth cleaned, you got to somehow contain the other. And there's a lot of this going and then waiting. And I know some moms who have a children's Bible stuck in their bag, and while they're waiting, they just pull it out and read the kids a Bible story. So you can make disciples of your children, but that involves telling them the good news about Jesus and sharing God's word with them. It takes just a little bit of planning, a little bit of initiative. We often hear that husbands and fathers ought to be the spiritual leaders of the family, but then we sometimes wonder, like, how can I, as a dad, spiritually lead my family? Well, you know, an idea is just after dinner, grabbing a children's Bible and reading a Bible story to the kids. You know, it takes a little bit of planning. It takes a little bit of doing, but you're sharing the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God to the people in your family to make disciples. I mean, they're gonna be disciples of something. If it's not of Jesus, it's gonna be of something else. So you should share the Word of God with them. Okay, so we need to go towards them. And then the next element, or the next way to make disciples, there's going, and then the next two are baptizing them and teaching them. And so the baptizing, that's like a one-time thing when somebody comes to faith and is initiated into the faith. That represents that. And then teaching them has to do with the ongoing process of learning that never ends. So there's this first part of making disciples when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, that we could sometimes call that conversion, when somebody initially believes in Jesus, puts their faith in him. And then there's the ongoing process of learning to do everything Jesus taught. So let's focus for a second on baptism. Now we know, because we've read other parts of the Bible, that we are saved by grace through faith. That Jesus lived the perfect life, the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. He died on the cross in our place. He died for us, died for our sins, because we sinned and he didn't. So he could die for our sins. And we can be accepted by God simply by trusting in what Jesus has done for us. By faith, by trusting. We're saved by grace, because God does all the work. We're saved Through faith, we trust in it. Okay, simple as that. Trusting in Jesus. We're not saved by holy water. If I thought that I could save you through baptism, I wouldn't be preaching to you right now. I'd be standing up here with buckets and whoosh, throwing water on you to get you wet. If I thought that would get you to God, I'd just be throwing water all over you. The holy water doesn't save you. God saves you, and you access that through faith. However, Jesus says, baptize them. So the way that Christians have always proclaimed their faith to the world is through baptism. And baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. You go into the water, splash, you're dead under there. And you come up out, and it represents coming to life again. Because Jesus died for us and then came to life. And when we are connected to him, if he is the source of our identity, if we are in Christ, united to Christ, we're dead to our sin, no longer has a hold on us. We are alive to God, crucified with Christ, risen again with Christ. Isn't that glorious? That's who we are. We're proclaiming our faith to the world. And when we die someday, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we will rise again like he did. We will follow in his pattern. See the symbolism? Death and resurrection. So the way that we show the world, if somebody comes to faith in Jesus, the way that person shows the world who they are and what they believe is through baptism, proclaiming this beautiful picture of the gospel to the world. Baptism. So we've talked about going, make disciples by going, make disciples by baptizing, and then make disciples by teaching. Oh, I forgot to mention part of this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, the triune God owns us now. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. The name, singular, not names, the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons. If you can't wrap your head around that, it's because you're a person. I can't either. It's profound. It's amazing. We're never going to get to the bottom of it, but this is the God who owns us, a God that we don't totally understand. Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally three persons, one God. That's who we belong to. Okay, now teaching. Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Everything that Jesus taught us. Does that sound like a lot to do? It's because it's a lot to do. It never ends. You become a believer in Christ, your sins are forgiven, you're connected to God, he'll never let you out of his hand, and now you live in the light of that. You learn to live for him. You slowly take in more information and learn how to obey it. You take in the word of God and you believe it and obey it slowly, learning, progressively learning. And we're never going to get there. We're never going to be totally like Jesus until he comes back and makes us like him. However, in the meantime, we're growing and we're learning. And it takes some teaching. It takes some learning. Somebody is modeling in front of us how to do that, and we're watching them and following in that person's footsteps. We're teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It sounds really hard, but praise God, he gives us a promise. Jesus gives us a promise. He says, I'm going to be with you no matter what. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. So when you become a believer in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. And he lives in you. And he gives you the power to live for him and to do the work that he's called us to do, to carry out the mission that he's called us to make disciples. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the power. It's an impossible thing. Isn't it incredible that God has chosen broken, messed up, flawed people like us to carry out his mission? to bring the kingdom of God to the world. Isn't that amazing that he's chosen us? Sinners, you know? But that's who he's chosen. And he says, you guys go make disciples. You spread my kingdom. You are who I'm going to use to bring salvation to the world. I mean, he does it through Jesus. Jesus accomplishes it, but we proclaim this news to everybody and teach them to obey it. Us. Sounds impossible. And it is. But then God gives us divine power to do what he's called us to do. So we have to learn to rely on that power. Okay, so we've talked about why Jesus has the right to give us our mission. That's because he's the risen Son of God. He's God himself. We talked about what the mission is that Jesus commanded us to carry out. That's making disciples. And now I want to talk about what we're going to do about it. So let me just address really quickly three different groups of people who are here today. The first group of people, if you are here today and you have not yet trusted in Jesus, if you haven't placed your faith in him and received forgiveness of sins, I just want to call on you to do that. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you. He gave his life for you. And you can be connected to God forever because of what he's done for you. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. And so I want to call on you just to place your faith in him, to simply trust him. You can express that faith to him in a prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for my sins. I trust in you. Simple as that. Put it in your own words. This can be the delivery room of the new birth. This room right here. You can be made alive in God right now. So I just want to call on you to simply trust in Jesus. The next group of people I want to address today, if you are a believer in Jesus and have not been baptized, I want to ask you to talk to me about baptism. We're going to do a baptism service later in August. It's going to be wonderful. We talked about how Jesus has authority. Jesus is the one who says to get baptized. That's the normal way that Christians proclaim their faith. It's not optional. We're saved by grace through faith, but baptism is not an option. Jesus tells us to do it if we're going to follow him in obedience. So I just want to invite you to talk to me about that at some point. My number is on the bulletin. Call me up or find me, grab me after church, and let's talk about that. The next group of people I want to talk to is if you're here today and you are a believer in Christ, let's just be encouraged to stay focused on the mission. Jesus has given us a mission to make disciples. So let's ask God humbly to show us what our part is in the mission. Who has God called us to move towards, either in sharing the good news with somebody who hasn't heard it yet or hasn't believed it yet, or in working with a believer in Christ to help them learn all that Jesus commanded and learn how to obey it? Who can we be involved with? Let's just ask God what our role is, each one of us, because God has a plan for each one of us to be involved in discipleship and making disciples. If we're disciples, we're called to make disciples, each one of us. And let's not forget, he promised, I will be with you always. I'm right here with you helping you do this. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray that you would help us to stay focused on the mission. Thank you for the mission that you've given us, and that it's an important mission. It's a good mission. You've given us good work to do. I pray that you would help us to carry that out in Canterbury. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.